Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 14th chapter of Luke's gospel, verses 25 through 33. This is the lectionary reading for this 13th Sunday after Pentecost, year C. As you hear these words, just kind of try to take them in. They might be a little bit overwhelming, but they should intersect your life at some point, and we'll reflect on this together in just a moment. But hear these words. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and he said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is able to finish, all who will see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and he asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. That is a great text. That is a great text for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. Straightforward, simple, easygoing. Not. All right. Maybe the lectionary is just trying to sneak it in on us. It's Labor Day. Hey, no one will be at church. You know, just read it and move on. Not a big deal. Well, I don't know. What do you think? What do you make of these verses? They're a bit intense. A very intense, don't you think? Especially if you're even going to pretend to take them seriously. Okay, clear your mind. Take a deep breath. Just take this in. Large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and he said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." What are you going to do with that? It's a bit problematic, wouldn't you say? Even the gospel writer Matthew, telling the same story, recording the same events, changes it up a little bit. He writes, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, that's a little bit easier for me to process. Whoever loves father or mother more. Still tough, but I can work with that. But hate? I don't know about that. For almost 30 years, I've been teaching the kids week after week saying, God loves you. Now go out there and share God's love with others. Now what am I going to do? Now you kids, you get out there, you do some hating. You get it, come on. No. Okay, let's back up a minute. You know, maybe it's just a big misunderstanding. Maybe that's what's going on here. You know, maybe it's a translation error. Now, if y'all came out to Bible study, you would already know some of this stuff. And you've got a few more weeks to think about this. A week from Thursday, I tell you that, Bible study starting. Okay, anyway. We've talked about all the manuscript traditions and how, you know, many of the ancient manuscripts, you know, will have different versions of the same story in the same books. And anyway, it's a process. So maybe it's a translation error. You know, maybe as simple as the Greek word that's being translated, or it's the English word that's being used to translate the Greek word, which is translating a word spoken in Aramaic. Maybe something got lost in translation there. I don't know. Anyway, so I said, well, let's go to the Greek word. It's the Greek word, the Greek verb is maseo. I said, let's go to the translation. That'll clear it all up. No help there. That word actually is translated this way. To hate, to detest, to abhor, to hate someone without cause or undeservedly, to hate someone wrongfully. She has said, whoever comes to me and does not hate in that way, mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself cannot be my disciple. You know, we say it a lot. We use the word hate a lot. It's a four-letter word, right? But we use it. We use it over and over. It's rolled. I hate this. I hate that. Blah, blah, blah. You know, it's going on and on. When our kids were little, it just kind of stunned me. I mean, I'm guilty as anyone else. But it just stunned me hearing that word come out of a child's mouth. And you just know, well, we've done it again. We passed it on to another generation. Friends, what do you hate? What do you hate? You know, it's a transitive verb. We always talk about transitive versus intransitive verbs and that sort of thing. It takes a direct object. What do you hate? You know, there's an extension of the object. It's not a verb of being. It's a verb of doing. To hate is to hate someone or to hate something. There's no such thing as beast as undifferentiated hate. I just hate. If it is, it's unstable. It's looking for an object. I'm going to hate. And you find a group or you find an individual or whatever it means. So what do you hate? Okay, you got a little homework. I want you to go home today. Take a piece of paper, split down the middle on one side, but write down all the people you hate, all the types of people you hate, all the things you hate. And just read it and think about it and claim it and say, yes, I hate these people. I hate this stuff. And then I want you on the other side of the paper, I want to put all the things that God hates, all the people God hates, and all the things that God hates. And I did not come up with this. I'm not clever enough, but I don't know who said it. I'm sure one of you will tell me who said this, that it was said that by someone that you can tell you have made God in your image when God hates all the same people you hate. All right, so go home, make that list. You know, hate is a relational verb. It describes a relationship or a lack of relationship. All right, before we go in, I just kind of hold that thought. Before we go any further, let me ask you this, and I do not want you to change your posture. Don't wave, raise your hand, don't smile, don't nod, just hold it. Okay, ready? I'm going to ask this, just stay put. Are you a biblical literalist? Don't. Do you, or even can you, take Jesus' words in Luke 14 literally? Do you really believe that Jesus is asking would-be disciples to hate those closest to them? Those with whom they are most intimate? To take Luke 14:26 literally means that disciples are by definition haters. Are you okay with that? How does that square with love your enemies? Or the time when Jesus said, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. Love your neighbors as yourself. He doesn't say hate your father and mother, but honor your father and mother. So what's going on here? Well, as we've talked about on many occasions, because I love this metaphor, I love this idea, humans like to draw circles. We always draw circles of meaning, concentric circles of meaning, and we stand at the very center of the complex. We always do. You know, we stand here, and we start drawing these groups, these little bands, and we put maybe our spouse in the first band out from us, and maybe our kids, and then maybe it's a extended family, and then neighbors and stuff. And then you get to in-laws. They're in close. They're close. Anyway, you draw these bands, and it's each band contains a certain group, obviously. And like gravitational pull, those close to the center feel the pull a little bit more intensely. But if love, where you are, lies at the center of this complex, as you move out, and these bands, they represent a further distance from the center. You know, there's less and less love as you move out, and it becomes more and more differentiated. Okay, you got this group. I love this group. I love this group a little bit less. And eventually what happens is you come to the circle of hate, the place where love is exhausted. Have you got that image? Okay, good. Well, so with this dramatic image in mind, that Jesus' words begin to come together and make sense to me. To me, not maybe not to you, but to me. And it enables me to hold together apparently contradictory statements. You see, I believe that Jesus' words in Luke 14 have less to do with hate and more to do with the broadening out of the category of relationship or love or family. I think Jesus is suggesting that the perimeters that we draw, that we have drawn, that separate family and friends and blah, 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 you know, those lines that separate love from hate are erroneous. They do not exist. To be a disciple means erasing lines that have been carefully and methodically, systematically drawn over many, many years. Lines written in Sharpie. In short, we cannot hate some and love others. Because once you start excluding, you cannot stop. You cannot stop. You see, if we continue to scale it down to a very extreme level, drawing ever smaller circles, we eventually draw mother and father out. They're out of the circle, and that's absurd. You know, and the point, that is the point. You cannot do it. Jesus is picking up where he left off last week, and I'm just going to pick someone out. You tell me what we talked about last week. That will be helpful. Yeah, that's scary. I can see a lot. Heart rate's going up. Anyway, no, I'm not going to do that. If you were here last week, we mentioned this passage, a story about Jesus is talking about a wedding feast, inviting who gets to come to the table. It's a very exclusive gathering, typically. You invite those closest to you. Well, in this story, he talks about the great feast, and he talks about everybody's invited. Even those who are normally excluded are invited. See, there are none that are not invited. So the bottom line is it's illegitimate to draw circles that exclude. It's absurd. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Counterintuitive. Makes no sense. And to hear it expressed in that way stopped people in their tracks. Both 2,000 years ago and today. And then once you'd gotten everybody's attention, he continued on with a warning of sorts. And he said, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down, estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. In other words, now that I've got your attention, Jesus said, and you understand the situation, you need to decide. Is this really the world that you want to exist, in which you want to exist? Do you want to follow me? There are no circles. Let me just get it clear. If you're going to follow, there are no circles. It's your choice. It's your choice whether or not you're going to follow. But what is not your choice is where following is going to lead. Friends, our passage from Luke is startling. It's confusing. Ostensibly, it's a call upon disciples to hate. You know, but in reality, it's kind of a charge that would-be disciples know that in the kingdom of God, there is no one to hate. That's the key. Again, it's a transitive verb. There's always an object of our hate. There's no undifferentiated hate. And so if there is no differentiation, there can be no hate. You know, if there are no they, everybody's we. And that's where Jeremiah nails it. Leah read the words a few moments ago. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. In other words, God can do what God wants to do with me. God can do whatever God wants to do with you. Even change the way we view the world. And view our lives. Yikes. You know, for the past few weeks, we've been reading some interesting passages. But in kind of complex in many ways. But in the end, I think it boiled down to a very simple idea. And the idea is this: the kingdom of God is about reordering everything, reordering our lives. You know, and what does that mean? You know, intentionally reordering our lives. Well, it means that we begin to see the world as a place where mercy supersedes law in the sense of rules and you know, oh, it's always been done like this, and this is the way it has to be done. A world where humility and hospitality are the orders of the day. A world where everybody has a place at the table. Everybody. A world where we don't have to worry about whom we're going to hate. We can let that go. We don't have to find somebody to hate. No. So what is the cost then? What is the cost of discipleship? Wrong question. Illegitimate question. No. No. The way I think it should be posed is this: what is the cost of the alternative? Jesus said, "Come follow me." And the fisherman left everything and followed him. All right. Thanks be to God. Amen.